Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
I'm Melissa. Welcome to church, you guys. Baptism Sunday. This is exciting. Have lots of family and friends joining us. And last week, we celebrated the biggest Sunday in the church world. That was Easter Sunday, you guys. Oh, yeah. It's like the Super Bowl or like the Stanley Cup playoffs or the Oscars, but way more important than all of those things. Okay, but for the church world, it is the biggest Sunday. And ultimately, the resurrection of Jesus, it's the climax of God's story and for the world. So in God's story, in all of it, it's like the climax is the resurrection. This is the biggest deal, you guys. My question, though, is, okay, the climax happened 2,000 years ago, right? Here we are, 2,000 years later. We're waiting for Jesus to come back, make everything new, judgment, all that fun stuff, right? We don't know when that's going to happen. That's what this hand means. And in the meantime, what are we doing? Right? Have you ever asked yourself that? It's like, okay, so if that's the climax of the story, what are we doing in the meantime, right? And I think it's pretty evident in Scripture that what God wants us to do is to build His church. And His church is the vehicle to bring His good news, His kingdom, into the rest of the world. That's the plan. That's the meantime business, okay? And so do you ever wonder, how are we doing? As the church, it's like, how are we doing? Are we doing okay? Are we doing what God intended us to do? And not just globally. I don't mean the global. That's also very important. But I mean here at City Life. Like, how are we doing? Are we acting and looking the way that God intended? And so that's what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on what is the church supposed to look like? And, you know, I love reading the Bible, like any good little Christian girl or boy, right? The book of Acts. Who loves the book of Acts? I love the book of Acts. It's when the church, you know, first begins, and it's so exciting just reading about thousands of people getting saved. It's amazing. And a guy named Paul, he was a very influential person in the early church. Okay, he was one of the main church planters. He actually wrote half of the books that are in the New Testament, and they were letters to the churches that he had planted. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And he is addressing problems and disagreements among them. What? The church has problems and disagreements? I can't believe it. That was sarcasm. Accents mean sarcasm usually, so you can kind of. But as I was reading Paul's words to the church, God really re-revealed to me, I should say, his heart for the church. And sometimes I want God to tell us, it's like, God, just tell us in the Bible, like, exactly what you want church to look like, right? Wouldn't that be great if it's like, tell us exactly what the service format should look like? How long should we be doing worship? How should we do offering right after worship, or should we do welcome? Do you know what I mean? It'd be nice if he just told us so we had a gauge of how well we're doing. But God, I don't think, really cares about that stuff. I think God cares most about the condition of our hearts. And so I want to invite some friends up. They're going to read a piece of scripture for us. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and where Paul is addressing the church. And so I have people of the church who are going to read this powerful verse. Alex, yeah. Start it, boy.
Okay. Just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we were Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. Sorry. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still in a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body.
Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? but God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required, for if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you, and it would be equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker parts are the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. And the body parts that need to be covered in public, we treat with propriety and clothe them. But some of our body parts don't require as much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. He has done this intentionally so that every member would look after the others with mutual concern, and so that there will be no division within the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all of us. If one member suffers, everyone suffers. And if one is honored, then everyone rejoices.
You are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. God has placed in the church the following: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then those with gifts of miracles, gifts of divine healing, gifts of revelation knowledge, gifts of leadership, and gifts of different kinds of tongues. Not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or has gifts of healing or speaks in tongues or interprets tongues. But you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. And now I will show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains but had never learned to love, then I am nothing.
And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr, without the pure mode of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honestly and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up.
So good. Why don't we give it up for our readers? It's good. You know, that is a long piece of scripture, but it is so important. And I know every time I read it, I'm like, oh, that is good stuff. And I thought, who better to read it than different parts of the body, right? So, okay, 3 points that I want to take from this scripture. 1, we are one. 2, comparison kills. And 3, love trumps all. So the first point is we are one. The church is not a building where we attend weekly services. The church is not a program. It is not a list of rules or philosophy. It isn't a political affiliation or a club or a holiday tradition. The church wasn't intended to be a group of nice people wearing nice clothes, saying nice things to each other on a Sunday. The Greek word for church in the Bible is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. So, we are called out by God. That means that we are called out from our old way of living. We are called to leave that way behind. We're called by God into his new creation, into bringing his kingdom to the earth. So we are called out. So ultimately, the church is believers, people who follow Jesus, people who are called out by God. That is the church. You are the church, okay? Can you say that? I am the church. Look at the person beside you and say, you are the church. That's right. And you know, Paul gives a cool metaphor for the church. He likens us to a human body. Not a bunch of human bodies, but one human body. And he is saying that we are all unique. We all function differently. We all look different, but we all make up one body. And so if you're here and you believe in Jesus, you are a part of the body. And if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, well, then you are a missing part of the body. Because honestly, I believe that God, his heart is for all of mankind to know him and be a part of his family. And so you're just a missing part, and now you know. So great. And, you know, Jesus, sorry, nope, back it up. The word is just, not Jesus, Melissa. Okay. It's always Jesus. Okay. Just as our body needs and relies on each part, right? Our body needs, when something is out of whack in your body, your whole body knows, right? When your back is messed up, it's like your whole body is following it. But so should the church need and rely on each other. We forget that we are one body, don't we? I forget that. I don't think of that. I don't come to church and be like, I am a part of one body and I'm just playing my part. I don't really think like that. And the thing is I think, especially in our Western culture, it's an individualistic culture, right? It's all about ourselves, me doing my thing. This is my jam. You do you, I do me, right? And this is the problem, I think, when we allow that culture to seep into church, it causes us to forget that we are one. And so these are problems that arise when we forget that we are one. A problem is that we get frustrated with leadership and our pastors because we think that they should be acting like all the parts of the body, right? Like, we expect our leaders and our pastors to be the heart and the foot and the eyes and the handshake and the teeth and the mouth. We expect them to be everything, and we get mad. We're like, I don't think the church is doing what it should do. But when we realize it's like, I am the church, it actually puts onus on us, and it's like, I'm a part of the solution. It's like, they're meant to be one part. They're playing their part. That's between them and God, but I need to play my part. Another thing that happens when we treat church with our consumer mindset is that we actually treat church like an event or something that we just show up to. We treat it kind of like a building, right? We're like, church is a building I go to. But the problem is we're actually then functioning like a dismembered limb, right? It's like the hand doesn't know that it's a part of the body. And you're like, come on, buddy. He's like, what? Right? But we forget. And so my question is, are you so connected into the church that others know your heart? Not just your name and your job, but do they know you? Do they know what you're going through? And do you know others that way? Right? Or if you are so connected in, wouldn't others notice if you left? Or do you notice when other people leave? Right? The church cannot play our role that God wants us to without each of us playing the role that God has given us. You know, another thing, and I used to feel like this, is I felt pressured to serve, but I didn't want to. I was like, I have a busy schedule. I got not so much time that I want to give to something that I don't see the purpose necessarily. Do you know what I mean, though? Right? Like serving, we talk about it a lot here. Why? Right? But it is because serving helps us get connected into the body. Serving helps us take ownership of the body, and serving actually helps us figure out what part of the body we are. Right? Like, I remember Candace asked me to do TDing, and TDing is like technical directing. So that means like technical details, focus. Okay, I tried it for a minute, and I was like talking to people, and Candace is like, you know what, let's not worry about it. And I was like, okay, sounds good. I'll do something else. But that wasn't my function, and that's okay. That's why we try different things so we can figure out. It's like, oh, this is my jam, right? Okay. Another problem that sometimes happens is that we stop serving or we stop going to church because we're hurt. And so ultimately, we've gotten a wound on our body part, but we've let it get infected with unforgiveness or bitterness, right? And so as a body, we will get hurt. I'm just telling you right now, you're going to get hurt because we're humans, right? We say things that are dumb all the time. And so ultimately, though, it's our job to like work side by side with each other and work through that. It's like either it's talking to somebody that's offended you, or maybe it's just coming to God and being like, God, help me forgive. But we can't get infected. We can't have this like nasty, you know, infection on our arm that everybody sees. They're like, you guys have a problem, right? And we also discount ourselves. I think that this is another problem. We think that we have to like be a certain way or be a certain age. Like, if you are young and you are here and you're like, I'm too young to serve, you're not. You play an essential part. If you're old and you think you're too old, you're not. We need your wisdom. If you're brand new, if you're like a new Christian, we need you. We need your enthusiasm and like your rawness. Oh man, I love rawness. I love when Dan came to church and he said, F yeah, but he actually said the F word. He was like, just so pumped up. And I was like, that's raw. And I love that, right? It's true. Like, you got to change after a while, but it's good. But as the church, as one body, our purpose is to play our part through serving, through being selfless with our gifts that God has given us, and to be so intertwined with the other body that you so need them and rely on them that you can't do without them. Our purpose is to do life with each other. Our purpose is to work together for something way bigger than ourselves, and that's bringing God's kingdom out to the rest of the world. We are one. Number two is comparison kills. So in 1 Corinthians 12:5, it says, so if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting it is a vital part of the body. Right? Imagine a foot trying to be a hand. It's awkward. It's like, stop it and just stand on the ground. Right? But we compare ourselves all the time. All the time, in everything that we do, right? We compare the stuff that we have, our homes, our cars, our kids. We compare our vacations. We compare our bodies. We compare how much we're working out. How keto are you? I'm this keto. I'm just kidding. I don't know if I was kidding. Maybe that was real. I don't know. But we compare everything, right? We compare our churches with each other. Comparison robs us of our purpose. It robs us of our purpose, and it kills our identity, our God-given identity. It kills it because we're comparing our weaknesses with other people's strengths, right? And it causes stress on ourselves trying to be something we're not, and it causes stress on everybody else watching. They're like, just don't do that. Just be a foot, right? And we know this over and over. It's like, I shouldn't compare myself. We know this. But it can be really hard, especially when somebody is cuter than you. Or if they're funnier than you. You're like, that's disgusting. I'm not even needed, right? I think you know my weaknesses. Okay. God talks to me. It's good. Okay. But I honestly think that the enemy loves when we compare ourselves. He loves when we're jealous because we get so distracted. We're just like, that's when we start bickering. That's when we start being insecure. That's when there's division in the body. We start saying things that we don't really mean. It's just because we're jealous, right? The enemy loves that because he's like, your true purpose, you're missing the whole thing because you're stuck on comparison. Awesome, right? But we are all vital to the body. In verse 18, but God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. So if you do not know what part of the body you are, or if you're frustrated with the part of body that you are, talk to God about it. He was the one who's like, this is what you are, and this is what we need, and you're going to be awesome. That was his, so talk to him. Talk to him, okay? And he'll tell you how great it is. In verse 19, a diversity is required, for if the body consisted of one single part, there wouldn't be a body at all. And I think it is so good that we see each other's differences. I think that's actually a gift for us to like see each other's differences, but instead of comparing ourselves, we need to actually celebrate those differences, right? We need to actually like be pumped up. It's like, I'm so thankful that you can do those things that I cannot do. But ultimately, comparison kills. We all play unique parts and roles, and we need to be the healthiest version of what God called us to be. And lastly, my third point is love trumps all. And you know, you guys have probably heard 1 Corinthians 13 spoken at a wedding, right? 1 Corinthians 13, that's like the classic love wedding scripture that people use. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not rude. But Paul did not write this for a couple. Paul did not write this for a wedding ceremony. Paul did not write this to be said all lovey-dovey. He was writing it to the church, to us. He was writing it. And I don't think he was speaking it kindly. I think he was like, you guys, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not rude. It does not boast. You know what I mean? I think he was kind of frustrated or like a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. He said, guys, get with it. You need to love each other. And where am I? Well, yeah, we're meant to love each other. That's ultimately what I'm saying, is that we're called to love each other. And a part of me wonders if this is why people are turned off from the church. If they don't want to go to church or if they don't want to join our team because we're not showing love, right? It's like, are we exemplifying this love? And maybe that's why people are like, doesn't look super nice to be a part of that. You know, and Paul writes that this is the most important thing. It is more important for you to love than it is for you to memorize a bunch of scripture and be able to spout it out. It's more important for you to love than to know the whole Bible inside and out. If you do not love, that means nothing. That means you didn't get the point, right? Even if you have great faith, he says, if you pray that this mountain be moved and it does, even if you have that great of faith, it means nothing if you do not love. Even if you gave all of your money to the poor and you were just this, you know, pouring out money, you were even a martyr for your faith, if you did not love people, that means nothing. That's crazy. But God has called us, his church, to love each other. In John 13, Jesus says this to his disciples. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's how the world will know who we are and who we belong to, is our love for each other. Not just our love for others, but our love for each other, right? You know, and over in the Bible, God talks about his church being like a city on a hill. He talks about his church being the light in the darkness. He talks about his church being the salt flavoring in the earth. He talks about us being a reflection of him to everybody else. But are we those things? Is that what City Life is known for? Like, it's great if we're known for being fun, but we need to be known for loving each other and loving others. It's great if we have, like, you know, great worship, but if we do not love, what is the point of what we're doing? You know, and it's not just on a Sunday. I don't mean just come and be nice on a Sunday morning. Like, I think that that's the easiest time to love people, because you see them for 2 hours and then you're like, see ya, right? It's easy. But I mean, like, our Monday to Sunday, are we loving others? Are we loving each other Monday to Sunday? Right? In our social media, are we loving others? In the words that we use at home in front of our kids, are we exemplifying love? How we talk about church, how we talk about each other in front of our friends, is it exemplifying love? And this is not just to love your friends, but he says we're all a part of the body, right? We're every part. Somebody's the butt. And you gotta love the butt. Yeah, I gotta love it. But in the end, we are the church. Right, we are the ones called out by God to bring his kingdom to earth. And it is by acting as one body. It is by not comparing ourselves, but celebrating each other. And it's by loving each other. And I guess, you know, if I ended the message here, that's great. But we cannot love like this on our own. Straight up. Might last 30 minutes. Doubt it, though. You're probably great, but not that great. Because in the end, it's like, we're all selfish, right? Usually when you act really sweet, it's so that other people like you. That's selfish, right? It's like, it's just true. We are selfish, and that's okay, and that's why Jesus came, because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. You know, and when Paul, what he describes in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about love, he's actually describing Jesus. He's actually... all of that love is what Jesus modeled in his life and death and resurrection. You know, Jesus modeled patience with those who were closest to him, but also to those who betrayed him and crucified him. He was kind to all people, all ages, all races, all genders. He was kind to them all He was kind to the unkind, to the people who slapped and spit in his face, he was kind to. And he didn't boast of who he was. Like, he had full rights. God had full rights to boast. He was God coming to earth. But instead, he lived humbly as a servant. And he never sought his own way. He was completely selfless with everything he did. He came to earth for us. He served and he taught us. He died and took our penalties upon himself for us. And he rose again for us. He was selfless in everything that he did. And though we hold many records of wrong, he doesn't see it. Because of his sacrifice, he actually calls us righteous. He is our protector. He is fully trustworthy. He is always hoping. He is always persevering for us, and he never fails us. Jesus is love. And it's only by when we believe in Jesus then we can actually experience that true love. And it's receiving that same spirit that is how we can love each other, when we receive his Holy Spirit. And another act that we're about to watch is baptism. Baptism is another act of how we die to the old self. We die to our old self, leave it in the water, and we come back out and we put Jesus on. It's like we're putting on our new creation. We're claiming this is who I now am, and that is how we can actually love each other selflessly. You know, it's like putting on the Iron Man suit. You know, Tony Stark, right? Yep, that's his name. I don't watch those movies. But Tony Stark, he puts on that suit, and he can do the things that he can't normally do as a human, right? He's able to go into situations. He's able to just, like, powerhouse through stuff that he couldn't normally do, and it's because of the suit. And that's what we do when we put on Christ. When we get baptized, we're coming up new. And so if you want to get baptized today, oh yeah, you can. You can jump in. But it's by lifting our eyes daily and reminding ourselves of God's beautiful love. It's like, do you remind yourself daily of God's love for you and what he has done? Because that is what softens our heart. That's what changes my heart. When I actually have time with God and I'm like, oh man, you're amazing. And that's what makes me able to go out and love others. I'd love you to stand up. And we're going to pray here, and I just want to extend, you know, this love. I feel like this love is something we've never seen, or it's just so unreal to us. But I want to give people a chance to respond to it, because it is real. And, you know, that's why we celebrate the resurrection, because Jesus died and he rose again. And that's what we are so pumped about, and that love is accessible to us. So we're going to pray in just a moment. If you are like, I want to respond to Jesus, then we're excited for you, and we're going to pray alongside with you. And I'm just going to pray first. You can just close your eyes. And God, we just want to thank you so much that you have made us one body. God, thank you so much that we need each other. God, that you saw where culture would go, and you saw that we would be, you know, all about ourselves. But God, that you change our hearts so that we need each other. God, change our hearts so that we rely on each other and we recognize we are a part of your body and a part of something so much bigger. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are here who, God, that they are needing to forgive. They're needing to let go of hurt or offense that has happened to them. And God, we're so thankful, Father, that you come alongside us and you recognize the damage done, but Father, that you bring us to forgiveness. You bring us to a place of healing. And so in this moment, Father, for those who do need to do that, Jesus, I pray that they, God, you hear their hearts, and may they be able to walk out in forgiveness and come back into the body. God, we just thank you, Father, that we can always come back. We're like the prodigal sons, and you always call us back home. And Lord, we thank you that you are just, God, that you are making us love each other. You are helping us love each other, and so that we can go out and make the difference you want us to make. Empower us, God, remind us of this love daily. And you know, I want to pray for those who want to respond to Jesus, and you can just repeat after me. We'll say it all together. Thank you, Jesus, for this love that you have shown me. Thank you for accepting me and bringing me on a new journey. I say yes to you. Let me be a part of your body. Guide me, clothe me, and help me to love. Help me to bring your kingdom to the rest of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Way to go, you guys. You can clap. It's an exciting time.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.